Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Jude, we're going to be continuing on in our series, Church Strong, that we've been through for the last couple of weeks, looking at Jude's letter. It's just one chapter, and we'll be looking at just a couple verses this morning, but really focusing on one verse. Jude, we'll start in verse 17. Jude writes, and he says this, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, or the last days, your Bible might say, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." They don't have the capital S, Spirit. "But you, dear friends," writing to a church, but also to us as the church so long past, "you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." I'm just going to read that last verse again, verse 21. "Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." My wife and I go on a good amount of road trips with our family. Love road trips, especially this last year. It's been good to discover Canada a little bit more. Anybody else? We did a trip up to Ottawa last month, or 2 months ago, I guess now. And one of the things we do as a family when we go on a road trip is we always rent a car. It's just nice to get into something new, try out what's, you know, out there, but also not have to worry about cleaning it after our two boys have been in there for however long. And we've rented a whole bunch of different cars, but this last trip to Ottawa, we rented a brand new car that had technology I've never used before. And maybe your car has it. I'm still repping a 2007 Camry, driving that thing into the ground. Yeah, I know. It's almost vintage. I got to get a vintage plate on that bad boy pretty soon. But we rented this new car, and it had, I don't even know what the technical term would be, but it had the ability to, you know, you let go of the wheel for a second. Not that anybody does that, to drink a coffee. Don't do any of that craziness. But if you did have a coffee in your hand or, you know, something else, it had this ability to keep you from going past the lines on either side of the lane. It's escaping me. What is that called? Lane assist. There you go. It had lane assist. And for those of you that have that, you are blessed individuals. We're in this car and we're driving, and I didn't even know about it. And I checked something, you know, around me, or maybe I was talking to my wife or one of my children. And as soon as I started to veer off the roadway, it kind of like buzzed on the steering wheel, and then it course corrected me. And at first I thought, like, the devil's in my car. Starting to exercise this vehicle, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And I'm just trying to cruise, you know, do what I do. And then if I got too close to the line, it would buzz again, and then it would put me right on back on the lane. And lane assist, this beautiful technology, actually keeps you from crashing your car, which at first is scary, but in the long term is actually a beautiful thing. By the end of the road trip, I've just got my legs crossed on the seat, my whole seat back, you know, cruise control. No, I'm just kidding. But it's a beautiful thing. It keeps you from going into an accident. And Jude is writing this letter, and he's reminding this church that there are those that are out there that don't want the same thing for you that God wants for you. We've worked through this letter, and he starts by saying that, "I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. I wanted to write you an encouraging letter about the hope that we share," Jude, the apostle, and this church at whatever distance it was. "I want to write to you a letter of encouragement about the faith in Christ we share, but it's become aware that there are those that have crept in unnoticed to the church." And Jude even course corrects his whole letter and says, "I need to write to you and warn you that there are those that are going to come into your life and try to twist the different things that we've taught you throughout the years." And he says, chief among those ideas is the idea of grace. They've perverted grace, these individuals. They've twisted it into a license to sin. And he goes on and explains their end, and we'll touch on it in a minute. But in verse 21, after encouraging these church members to keep themselves, you know, stirred up in the most holy faith, to pray in the Spirit. Did anybody do that for 15 minutes this week? After he told them to just stir themselves up and to pray in the Holy Spirit, he says that we need to keep ourselves
in God's love as we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us into eternal life. That car that I was driving to Ottawa was beautiful. It was awesome, and it was really handy at times, but I was in for a rude awakening when I stepped back into my Camry on Monday morning, and I tried to do the same thing. Hit the rumble strips right away. I was annoyed. I just couldn't believe why my car wouldn't have this technology. And it just isn't a reality for me. Maybe it is for you with a newer car. But the reality we live in is that we don't all have, forgive this cheesy analogy, but we don't have lane assist in our walk with God. When he saved you, he didn't turn you into a robot. When you became aware of the knowledge of salvation and your life was changed and you had different desires and you found that your heart was starting to grow in a different direction and the things you were tied up in before aren't as pleasing. When that moment of salvation happened, the next day when you woke up, you realized that there's still a lot of work that has to be done. That there isn't this God in heaven all of a sudden pulling marionette strings saying, this is what I want you to do now, and this is what you have to say now. And you might have the awareness of what right living is, but you don't necessarily have somebody controlling you into that style or that form of right living. Jude is writing and he's saying, you need to keep yourself in the love of God, meaning you have a part to play in this salvation that you have now encountered. So let's just go back really quick, gain some context, and then we'll cruise through this letter together. Like I said, Jude is writing to warn this church about people who have crept in, and he says they've crept in unnoticed. I think it's good to constantly take inventory of our walk with Christ and what it means to be a Christian, because the lies of the enemy will creep into our life. They don't always knock and say, hey, I'm here. It's a lie from the enemy, and you have to make that decision. Do I want you or do I not want you? Because 99% of the time, we don't want the lie. But a lie is a lie because by nature, it's so close to the truth that sometimes we don't realize it. And Jude says that there are people and there are lies and there is deception that has crept in to the church, and we need to be aware of it. So he's writing about what these people look like. He gives 16 whole verses. If you read this chapter, you might not be super encouraged right off the bat, because 16 chapters describe what this judgment that these individuals are in line for looks like. References the Old Testament, references other ancient texts that these Christians would be aware of. He says, this is their end, trying to distinguish the Christian from these deceiving leaders. He warns against both natural and spiritual rebellion, which if you haven't been up to date with this series, I really encourage you to go on our YouTube channel and watch a couple weeks back up to this week, where Pastor Matt just beautifully unpacks the letter of Jude and talks about the difference between spiritual rebellion and natural rebellion and how we can guard ourselves against those. But then last week, we talked about how Jude exhorts this church. He says, but you, kind of changing the channel. I'm not talking about these people anymore, but you, Lake Mount, build yourselves up in the most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. So let's unpack this verse, Jude, verse 21, and we'll see what God would say to us. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I thank you that your word has the power to change lives and to speak to hearts. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that right now you would come and you would do exactly that, that you would turn on the light in any dark rooms in our heart, anything that the enemy has just been having a heyday on the inside of us. God, help us to see his lies and his deceptions and help us to live a right lifestyle that is pleasing to you. I pray that you would help us to be holy like you are holy. Help us to be righteous, Father. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would bring fresh understanding, fresh revelation to us as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So 21 again, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the New Testament, he says it like this: we need to stay right at the center of God's love. Jude is writing this verse that we're unpacking today directly after he describes these people, this sort of individual who lives outside of God's love. In verse 19, if you just scroll up a little bit, he says, these are the people who divide you. Their goal is to bring division where God has brought unity, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes that we're supposed to walk with the Spirit, in step of the Spirit, that we sow in the Spirit and we reap in the Spirit. But these individuals Jude is writing about, they look spiritual on the outside. That's how they came in undetected into the lives of this church. But they sow into the flesh. They cause division, but they follow their natural instinct. They follow the heart, not the heart as we describe it. You know, Jesus wants your heart, but they follow their flesh, their desires, their impulses. As soon as they feel it, they lean into it. There's nothing spiritual about the way they live their lives. And Jude says it plainly, they do not have the Spirit. But he's trying to draw this line between these individuals and us, those who walk by the Spirit. You probably already know it, but I'll remind you that every single follower of Christ has the Spirit within them. Every person that calls on the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've submitted to his Lordship, you're following as a disciple, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. I know there's some Christians you meet and you wouldn't assume they have the Spirit simply because of the way they're living or the way that they look. You know, they're always gloomy and upset and there's always a problem, or maybe you've just simply seen what they post on Facebook and you would just think, I don't know if this person has the Spirit. You know, there's nothing spiritual or joyful about them. At any rate, I digress. Every follower of Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God within them. Paul says in Romans that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that dwells in each and every believer. It's the Spirit that allows us to overcome. It's also this Spirit that enables us to pray with power. That's why we've been having this practice every day, 15 minutes, praying in the Spirit, speaking in our heavenly language, going after God when we don't necessarily know what we're saying, but we're allowing him to pray through us. We pray with power through the Spirit. But Jude says that there's one more thing that we have to do if we're going to be distinguished between those who live by the flesh. If we don't want to be those who cause division or lean into the natural instinct, those who don't have the Spirit, we need to pray in the Spirit, but we also have to, as Jude writes, keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, you might be asking yourself, what does that even mean? Keep myself in the love of God. I can't even keep a day planner, let alone keep myself in the love of an almighty, powerful God. Well, let's dig into this for a second. The word keep pops up all throughout Jude's letter. The book starts and ends pretty much with this same word. In verse 1 of Jude's letter, he says that we're sanctified by God the Father and we're kept in Jesus Christ. He's keeping you. That's a beautiful word picture. I just think of my little 4-year-old son who comes and there's danger, there's cars, there's everything, but I just put my arm around him or my hand on his chest and I'm keeping him close. God keeps us in Jesus Christ. Verse 24, just all the way down to the bottom of that chapter, we're going to dig into this in the weeks to come, but he says, now let's turn our attention to God, to him who is able to keep us from falling. David wrote a similar kind of idea, not exactly the same word, but a similar word in the Psalms. Psalm 121, verse 4-6, this is what David writes. Behold, he who keeps Israel, we are the new Israel. We've been grafted in. He who keeps you will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. What a beautiful picture David is painting, that nothing happens outside of God's notice, that he sees you in every circumstance you're in. And more than the fact that he sees you, he's actively keeping you in his sight. He's keeping you in proximity to him. God is the one who keeps us close. They're both describing this sovereign hand, this hand of God on the life of a believer. Nothing happens to a child of God unless God lets it. Let that sink in. Something might have happened in your life. You might even be going through something right now where you're asking yourself, without even really asking yourself, where is God? You might not have voiced it in prayer, but you've allowed it to permeate your spirit. You pray and sing one way and you live your life in a way that looks right, but on the inside, you're growing cold because you've allowed yourself to question the love of God. Nothing happens to you. Nothing happens within this planet that we call home outside of what God allows to happen. And that could be confusing for some of us. But this morning, I'm believing that there's going to be a stirring and a faith that's going to rise up in every believer to might, maybe you don't understand it, but to believe that God's purposes will pervade, to believe that God knows what he's doing and he's going to see it through. This Greek word for keep, if you're interested in going a little deeper, you can just write this one down. It's tereo, T-E-R-E-O, keep, tereo. Means to attend to carefully, to take care of, tereo. God is careful to keep us close. He attends to us so that we don't stumble. We're held in his safe keeping with his son, Jesus Christ. But here's where things get confusing. Because we are kept in God. We're kept with Christ and we're kept from falling. But Jude says we have to keep ourselves, the same word, in the love of God. So which is it? Is he keeping us in his love or do we have to keep ourselves in his love? This is a deep question. And this could shake some faith in the room if we give up right now. Whose role is it? Is he sovereign or is he not? Am I actually doing things that affect my relationship with God on planet Earth? Or am I just doing random actions that don't matter in the end? Well, let's dig into it. Jude isn't writing to write off God's sovereignty. He's simply reminding his readers that we have a responsibility to live our lives in such a way that we're both reminded of and led by God's love. He's telling us we need to live our lives in such a way that we're reminded of and we're led by God's love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Like, let's have a word picture for this. Because we all know at just reading the Bible one time through that God's love is inescapable. He loves you. I love what Pastor Becky shared in that time of prayer just a minute ago, that God's love is always chasing us. Psalm 23, where David says that goodness and mercy will follow us. In the Hebrew, that word picture is that of a hunter. And you're not the hunter. You're the hunted. That God's love is actually actively pursuing us. Think of the sun that shines. I don't know if it's shiny today, but think about the good old days back in August when the sun is shining on you and you're at your cottage in the Muskokas or you're at Shirkston or you're just somewhere in your backyard or you're just soaking up the sun. If you put an umbrella up, which I don't know why you would have shade over your face and over your body, but it wouldn't mean that the sun has stopped shining. You follow the picture. You could block the sunshine from touching you as an individual, or you could go inside and have reprieve from the heat and soak in that AC, but it wouldn't mean that the sun is less or shining any less. In the same way, Jude says we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. We need to keep ourselves in a place where we are experiencing the blessing and the fruitfulness that comes by the love of God overtaking us, just like the hunter. Well, what gets in the way? Well, we're going to talk about a few things, but disobedience to God gets in the way. Sin is like an umbrella we put up over top of us. And even though God is trying to love us, we're preventing that love from coming over us because we found a better way to live. Jude is saying, live your life in a way that you know and you are reminded of and you're led by God's love. God is sovereign, but we can't use his sovereignty as an excuse for our laziness. I'll say it again. God is sovereign, full stop. But we can't allow his sovereignty as an excuse for our laziness or as an excuse to live in a way that isn't pleasing to him, a way that isn't holy, in a way that isn't righteous. So church, our responsibility in the midst of a polarized time, in a crazy moment in our culture, our responsibility is to keep an awareness of God's love for us. You need to keep an awareness of God's love for you. Why? Because when we begin to question God's love, we give ourselves permission to sin. When we begin to question God's love, we give ourselves permission to sin. I want to look at the life of the Apostle Peter just for a few moments, and then we're going to pray, and we're just going to allow God to continue what he's been doing all service long already, and we're going to receive the love of God. But the Apostle Peter, if you're anything like me, or if you're just anything like a human at all, you probably really relate to Peter in a lot of the Gospels. A lot of us want to be like John on the head of Jesus. Like, I'm just so close. Jesus and I are besties. But really, for the most part, I think if we're not Judas, a lot of us are like Peter. And I think Peter's a good middle ground just to camp on. I wasn't calling you the betrayer. I just, you know what I mean, okay? In Mark chapter 8, it's kind of the climax of Mark's gospel. Peter has this overwhelming revelation of who Jesus is. They've been walking for half a gospel at this point, and Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And I won't unpack the whole thing, but Peter just says, you're Christ. You're the Son of God. And Jesus commends Peter for having this revelation, and he says, that's the kind of guy that I can build with. But it isn't even 5 pages in your Bible, a couple chapters later, that in Mark 14, Jesus turns to Peter, and he says this in Mark 14, 30. Truly I tell you, today, yes, even tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. The very person that Jesus says, yep, I choose you. You're my first round draft pick. I'm going to build the church with a guy named Peter. Jesus also uses those same loving eyes to look back at this disciple and says, tonight, clock's ticking, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. Verse 31, but Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die, I love how dramatic Peter is, even if I have to die, I will never disown you. And all the others followed Peter and said the same. Peter's problem is what I believe to be all of our problem. He trusted himself way too much. Have you ever trusted yourself way too much? I want to tell you this as point number one, if you're writing things down. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Point number one, trust yourself less. Trust yourself less. You're an awesome person. You're like one of my favorite people. This whole room, you're all pretty much, you're just about at Jesus level. I know it, okay? We're talking about other people. But other people who are trying to keep themselves in the love of God, they need to trust themselves less. I'll stop. We need to trust ourselves less. When we trust ourselves and rely on our own self-confidence, like Peter, I'll never deny you, we trust less in the keeping love of God. Proverbs 14:12, you know it. There is a way that appears right to man, but in the end leads to death. We all know what we think is the right idea. I'll never deny you, Jesus, not once. Trust me. Trust me. I trust me. You should know by now. I'm Peter. You're going to build a church with me. I'm not going to deny you. You're crazy, Jesus. It's been a long day of ministry. Maybe just take a nap and you'll reconsider things. Even if I have to die, though, I'll never deny you. Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me 3 times. Trust yourself less. It's building something without instructions. We've all been there before, or at least the men have. You open the box and you look and you think to yourself, "This, how hard could this be? Honey, just did you want these instructions? I saw you threw them to the side. Honey, come on, trust me." And then you're left with all these random pieces and you're like, I guess they gave us extras. Really? An extra table leg? Yeah, it's a 3-legged table. Just relax. We need to trust ourselves less. We need to look at the instructions that God has given us. You might not like what Jesus has to say, but you could be sure that he means every word that he says. Listen, Jesus also said to Peter, after he said, you're going to deny me, he said this, Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. You're going to deny me and it's going to hurt and you're going to fall and you're going to feel like you don't have what it takes to move forward. But know this, that I see you, I care about you, I'm keeping you close and I've prayed for you. We need to trust ourselves less and we need to trust in the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, moving on now, he records in his gospel right at the end, John chapter 21, that after Jesus' death, Peter grew disillusioned and disappointed. He went back pretty much right away to his old job of being a fisherman. 3 years with the Jesus, seeing miracles, being that guy who, when Jesus did like a really important miracle, he only brought 3 in, Peter, James, and John. Peter was one of those 3, not just one of the 12. He got up in Mark 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration where he saw Moses and Elijah. He had a back row seat, front row seat. What's the phrase? He had a front row, back row seat to Jesus and all of the miracles. Peter was the guy. That's my point. And as soon as Jesus died and Peter didn't get what he wanted to be the outcome, he goes right back to his old job. He's probably thinking, if I'd only fought harder, this wouldn't have happened. If I only believed harder, this would not be the case. If I only understood the assignment, maybe we wouldn't be in this predicament. And then I'll paraphrase, Jesus is on the beach and no one notices him yet. But Peter, looking off at a distance, sees this figure that's very familiar, leaning over by a fire and cooking some breakfast. And Peter has another revelation, just like Mark 8, except this time it's the realization of his best friend being alive again. And he strips off what he was wearing and he swims, doesn't even paddle. He just swims to the shore and sees Jesus, overcome with joy. And in John 21, verse 15, an important conversation takes place. Not just for Peter, but for the life of every believer in this room. It says this, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Then a third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had to ask him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I know that this conversation seems redundant. It actually is strikingly close to pretty much every conversation I have with my four-year-old. Did you hear me? I'm going to have to ask you again. Put away your toys. You know, Jesus is just treating Peter like he's a kid, but I think there's more to it than that. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask if Peter loved him? It's not by mistake that it was three times for both. Every question of Jesus was an opportunity for restoration. Every question Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Was an opportunity for Peter to start over. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Here's the second thing. By not giving up. By not giving up. Some of you gave up yesterday and you're just here. You don't really know why you're here. Some of you planned on giving up after service today. Just a last ditch effort. Nothing's changing. Nothing's new. I don't know. Maybe this Christianity thing isn't working out. Peter saw Jesus and he realized in that moment, what am I doing? Why am I in this boat? Why am I fishing? Why have I regressed back to my old way of living just because one thing didn't work out how I wanted it to? I saw Jesus feed the 4,000 and the 5,000. I saw him raise Jairus' daughter. I saw him heal the woman with the issue of blood. I saw the withered hand come out. I saw Lazarus come up from the dead. I saw him do miracle after miracle after miracle. And then one miracle doesn't happen when I want it to. And I give up. I don't know what you've given up on. I don't know what Jesus didn't come through on. But one of the ways that we take that umbrella of disappointment off and let the sunshine of Christ come back again is by not giving up. And I don't know who that word is for. I hope it's for all of us in one way or another. I think it might be. But I think that there's people here today, and that's the exact word of God that you need. Don't give up. There's so many examples I could use. Keep marching around Jericho one more time. Keep praying and let those bowls in heaven fill up a little longer. Just keep doing what you were doing. Strike the arrow on the ground a few more times and believe me when I say that God is going to come through. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it out until the day of completion of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 1 verse 12, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Another translation says he's watching over his word to perform it. I love that word perform because sometimes it means you just need to sit back and watch God do what God is going to do. But you can't watch if you've given up. You've got to stick around a little while longer. You've got to stay where you are, even though life doesn't look how you wanted it to look. And you need to believe that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. You might not see a resurrection quite yet, but believe me, Jesus is coming. He's coming to show up in your life, and there's a miracle waiting, but you need to not give up. If God said it, it's going to happen. If he starts it, he's going to see that it comes to pass. And if he is faithful to his word, and he will perform it. Some of you need to go back to a prophetic word you got a long time ago. Go grab that journal, wherever it is, in your top shelf, or maybe it's in a keepsake box. It was just a cute youth camp thing. You've got to go back and you've got to read what God said. I wonder how many of us are just disillusioned and disappointed because we've locked away all the words that God said, and we don't even know what word to wait for. He's already given you the promises, and we're just waiting for a miracle. And he says, well, you don't even know what you're waiting for. Some of us got to dig up some of those old prophetic words. You've got to crack open, you know, your analog Bible, which they're still in print, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. And you've got to go look at some of those verses that God spoke to you through. Look at what's underlined, what's highlighted. Go back and realize that God said something and he's going to make it happen. It wasn't just to get you through the weekend, but it was to fulfill what he is promising for your life. Having too much trust in yourself is arrogance, but so is having too little. Some of us just look down on ourselves like we're nothing when God says, no, you're my child. I love you. I died on the cross for you. And we make a mistake. We, you know, hopefully it's not denying Jesus, but maybe it is. I don't know. We cross that line we said we'd never cross, and we count ourselves out. We have a too low of a view of who we are. And I think that's arrogance too. God is saying you need to see yourself as he sees you. Let's quickly go back to what Jesus said to Peter on the beach. Seems redundant at first, like I said, but I think there's a lot more to it. Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, yes. Like, you know I love you. Well, feed my lambs. Again, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep. And then a third time, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Can't believe you had to ask me a third time. Feed my lambs. Why did Jesus tell Peter to feed his lambs and take care of his sheep? Jesus didn't have a family farm, by the way. He's like, listen, I'm going to go to heaven. I need you to go back and take care of my business. Like, feed my lambs. Do you get it yet? Jesus is saying this because restoration wasn't the end goal for Peter. Hey, you deny me. I forgive you. You're good. Restoration wasn't the end goal. Jesus wanted to call Peter to action. He wanted to send him on a mission. We're good now. You've experienced my forgiveness. You've been redeemed. This is beautiful. Live life restored. Go and sin no more. But from this point forward, Jesus wanted to use Peter. He wanted Peter to realize that you're not just a forgiven man, but you're a forgiven man who now has a story. You're still somebody I can build with. You still have a purpose in this goal of reaching this world. God's love is not an arrival. It's motivation to move forward. So do you love me? Feed my lambs. In John 10, Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, that there are thieves that steal and they kill and they destroy and they try to mess with my flock, but Jesus is the good shepherd. And as Jesus is about to ascend to his heavenly place in his glorified state, before he sends the Holy Spirit, he's saying, Peter, I'm putting this mantle on you. I'm putting the mantle of a shepherd, an overseer, a caregiver on you. Do you love me? Well, take care of my sheep, he then says. There's people that are going to rely on you for nourishment. You're going to oversee them. You're going to feed them. You're going to make sure that they have what they need. Do you love me? A third time. Well, feed my sheep, lambs, sheep. There's this idea of the young and the vulnerable, but also just the pack, the sheep that are grown, maybe a little more matured. He's saying, Peter, I'm going to use you not just to reach the young and the vulnerable, but I'm going to use you to oversee the entire flock. I trust you, he's saying. You're going to give them what they need to get. Here's my third and final point. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? By building what Jesus is building. Now hear me out. By building what he's building, we can demonstrate our mutual love for Christ. He loves you, but you can love him by building what he's building and by taking care of what matters most to him. The scriptures only say that God is building one thing. In the book of Amos, he says that he's going to rebuild David's fallen tabernacle, this idea of a place where God's glory dwells. But in the New Testament, Jesus only says he's building one thing, and he says that I am going to build my church. The gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. He's building his church, and his church is made up of people. His church is made up of imperfect people. You are here today and you feel like you don't have anything to give because of what you've done or what's been done to you. Trust me, you are not the exception in this room. Every single person that is sitting here and that's tuning in online is imperfect. We all fall short of the glory of God, but God still calls us. He restores us and then he places us on mission. How do we stay in the love of God? Well, by building what he's building. By not just sitting thankful for restoration, which is good, but by leaning into that restoration and going forward with the plans and the purposes of heaven. Not just staying maybe on the defense where nothing can hurt me, I'm good, I'm safe, but being on the offense where we're actually taking ground for the kingdom of God. We need to build what he's building and love who he's loving and care for who he cares for. Jude's letter isn't a permission slip to hide from ungodly people, in other words. He's not just writing saying, listen, there's some pretty scary people that are in the middle of you. Maybe identify who they are. And you know what? Forget it. Maybe just keep yourself good. Maybe just live your life in a safe and comfortable way. Don't make any mistakes. You know, let them have their own destruction and just wait for me to come in eternity. He's not giving them permission to hide. This is an apostolic warning from a leader in a church to hold on, but to stay strong and to move on in the midst of a storm. Jude's heart is Jesus' heart. It's for the church to thrive, not just survive. In closing, I'm just going to read the second half of this verse before we respond in worship. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Our ultimate fulfillment is not in this life. We can live fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit, by walking in step with the Spirit, by experiencing the love of God as we remove those barriers and allow God's love to just fall upon us. We can experience some fulfillment, but the ultimate fulfillment comes when we cross that barrier from this life into the next, and we are surrounded by the glory of God, where we love and we worship him and we pour out our praise on him forever and ever. Ecclesiastes 3 says that God set eternity in the heart of every believer, of every person rather. It's the space between now and then where we need to place our attention and seek the Holy Spirit's power to keep ourselves in the love of God. Revelation 2 verse 5, this is the last verse I'll give and then we're going to pray. Revelation 2 verse 5 is Jesus speaking to the seven churches, specifically the church of Ephesus. And he says, consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. In Revelation 3, just to paraphrase, he says, but I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if anyone hears my voice, opens that door, I'll come in. I'll be home with them and I'll eat with them. This morning, if you're feeling just so far from the love of God, you're trying to love him, but you don't feel like it's working. You're trying to experience his love, but it just seems like there's so much confusion in the way or doubt in the way or sin in the way. My encouragement to you this morning is to repent and to do the things you did at first. Do the things you did in the very beginning when you first met Christ, when you first surrendered your life to him. Lean into that feeling of love where you didn't understand everything. All you knew is that you love in a different way and you're receiving love in a different way. To repent simply means to change your mind, to flip the channel in the way that you think, to stop acting and living one way and to actively live and think in a different way. We need to repent of our wrongful thinking, thinking that we could earn a better place with Christ, thinking that if we'd only make it to this point, maybe he would love us more. Repent of sin that we've willingly kept in the way. Things that we've learned to live with that, you know, I feel like I could be a good enough Christian, but still hold on to this. We need to let go of those things because they're all like an umbrella blocking out what God is so desperately trying to lavish upon us.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.